Let's uproot two traditions that have hindered people in receiving their healing from God. And we're going to talk about Paul and Job. We're really going to fly fast. But you'll get enough in order to uproot the things you've heard that are not true. Now, Paul's thorn is talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know what a theory is, don't you? Theory is a supposition based upon no facts under consideration. And there are a lot of theories about Paul, a lot of theories about his thorn that are not consistent with Scripture. Now, if we get the Scripture together, we're going to be able to shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. When you look down at verse 7, this is the testimony of Paul himself. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." This teaching is sometimes difficult for me because I've taught it for so long, I forget what the tradition is. What is it people are thinking that's all wrong? I have a document, a couple paragraphs by a gentleman who was not correct according to the Scripture. I read it this afternoon just so I'd know what is the relevant theory. When you find the truth, you get the truth in your spirit. Theory dissipates. Theory disappears. Now, the theory is that Paul had a sickness or disease, probably an eye disease named ophthalmia, and that he asked God to heal him. God said no. That's the theory. Now, Paul tells you that he had a thorn in the flesh. That's an interesting expression. It's an Old Testament expression that Paul picked up. Look at Numbers 33:55 and keep your finger right here. We'll be right back. A thorn in the flesh is never a disease. It's always a group of people. It's an expression used several times, thorn in the eye, thorn in the side, prick in the eye, prick in the side, used several different ways in Scripture. Never used of a disease. It's always a group of people. It's identical to an expression that we use today. We'd say she was a pain in the neck. Well, you didn't really mean she gave you a pain in the neck. You meant she was irritating you. And that's all this means. It's a messenger was given to Paul that irritated him, that tried to throw him off course. Now, you'll find that expression, verse 55, chapter 33 of Numbers. It said, "If you will not drive out the inhabitants," we're talking about people, we're talking about inhabitants of the land, "from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain," those people you let remain, "shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you, harass you, torment you, antagonize you in the land." It's talking about people. You will never find this expression used of sickness and disease ever. Now, we could close our case right there. Let's look at it again in Joshua 23, because it's used several times in the Old Testament, always of people. My little knowledge goes a long way, doesn't it? Verse 13, chapter 23 of Joshua said, "Know for a certainty," know for what? "The Lord your God will no more drive out any of these inhabitants from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your side, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." There's those same expressions. It's found again in Judges 2:3. You can look that up yourself, and I think it's one time in the Psalm. So the first thing you want to do is eliminate that a thorn in the flesh could be a disease. A thorn in the flesh is someone who antagonizes you, harasses you, is always on your case. And then it tells us that, lest we be confused, the thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. Now, a messenger's not a disease. If you send a disease, you have to send a person with the disease to deliver it. This is a messenger. This word is angelos, A-N-G-E-L-O-S in the Greek. It's used 188 times, 181 times translated angel, 7 times translated messenger. It's always a spirit being or a personality. It's never a disease. Cannot be translated disease. Neither thorn nor messenger can be translated disease. You stretch the Scripture and cause it to snap, because it is not and cannot be, through those two words, a disease. It is a messenger of Satan. Now it says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." Here's the interesting thing. One gentleman told me that he had Paul's thorn and that the Lord wouldn't heal him. And I just wondered, you know, I can be a smart aleck. I wasn't with him. I was very kind. But Paul's thorn was because of all that he knew, because of the abundance of revelation. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's not anybody here that's qualified for a thorn. You do not qualify. That's just the case. Paul knew more than anybody alive. He understood from the cross to the throne of heaven, a revelation that no man had ever understood before. He so fully understood it that Satan's trying to railroad him, get him aside, knock him out of the ballpark, and quiet this message so that it's not put out there. And if you're going to have a thorn, you have to have at least that much revelation. So, a thorn's not a disease. If it were a disease, you don't have enough revelation to merit it. That's interesting, isn't it? Now it says Paul was filled with pride. Here's the problem I have with that. You see this verse down here where God said to Paul, verse 9, my grace is sufficient? Listen to me. It doesn't say grace is insufficient. It says it's sufficient. Amen. Oh, I love that. I just love that. You know, for by grace are you saved? Anything Jesus did on the cross is available to you. Salvation, for by grace are you saved. Salvation is not the ability to tolerate sin. It's the deliverance and the remission of sin through the blood of Jesus. And sickness and disease is not, this grace is not the ability to tolerate sickness and disease. Grace is not tolerance. If it comes through the cross, it's deliverance. It's not tolerance. When God said grace is sufficient, grace would have been insufficient, not enough, if it just bolsters you up so that you can suffer with dignity. It's not suffering with dignity. It's not sin with dignity. It's not sickness with dignity. Grace delivers. The cross delivers. The blood delivers. The blood sets free. And he said, grace is sufficient. I like that. Y'all are staring at me. Now this he said, verse 8, I besought the Lord 3 times that it depart from me. Now let me, this is so very simple. Who binds the devil? You or God? So if I keep saying, God, bind that devil, what's going to happen? Nothing at all. God said, my grace is sufficient. Do it yourself. You do it, because whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Earth speaks and heaven backs earth up every time. So whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. That's in Matthew 18. You are the first to speak. It's your life. You're in control. You have power and authority over the works of the enemy. They are under your feet through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you speak, Paul could have spoken. Now here's the other thing, and God would have backed him up. Paul was called, and the Lord told him in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, you're going to suffer many things. Talking about persecutions, talking about a rough road to deliver the gospel. So when he said, this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, persecutions are not going to disappear. You are going to have continual persecutions, but you're going to overcome them. You're going to walk through them in victory. You're going to walk through them with the strength and the power of the Lord. He told Paul from the beginning. Now Paul, in 4 different lists, listed all that had happened to him. In none of those lists is sickness ever delivered. The scriptural word is infirmity, and it's in verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. When we think of an infirmity, we think of a sickness or disease, but the word infirmity simply is weakness. Now, you remember Paul was stoned, left for dead? That'd do it for you, wouldn't it? Would that make weakness? Do you remember he was beaten and imprisoned? That brings some weakness. See, there were some things that happened to his body because of his stand, because of the persecution. But Paul himself said that the Lord had delivered him out of them all. And let's read that in Timothy. My, nothing like the truth, nothing like the truth. 2 Timothy 3, keep your finger, don't lose. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Timothy 3:11, Paul's testimony, given his testimony. Persecution, affliction, which came with me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. The Lord delivered me. Most people that embrace a thorn in the flesh as a disease are embracing it because they have somehow not been able to get their healing. And so they're using this verse to validate that their healing is of God. But we read in 3 different scriptures. First of all, the thief kills, steal, and destroy, not God. And then Acts 10:38, Jesus was healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And then in Luke 13, all that were in bondage to the devil. It's the devil that brings sickness and disease, not God. Now, Paul was not sick. In this list, sickness is not mentioned, but deliverance is mentioned. He was set free. So God was saying, there are going to be some things you're going to have to walk through, but you walk through them, you're going to be set free of them. And Paul knew that. Now we have another interesting list in 2 Corinthians 11. But there's no sickness and disease in this list. You're going to have to turn loose of sickness and disease. We don't have scripture to validate it. This is the life of Paul. This would bring some infirmity. Infirmity is what? It's weakness. Okay, verse 23. I am more in labors, more abundant. Stripes above measure. Prisons more often. Deaths off. Of the Jews, 5 times received. It was illegal to receive over 39 stripes. That's why they only gave 39. They'd have given more, but it wasn't legal. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice was I shipwrecked, a night and a day in the deep. Journeys often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils from countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watching, which is sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fasting, cold, and naked. That'd make you pretty weak, wouldn't it? But what is Paul expecting? There's no sickness and disease in that list. There's another list, 2 Corinthians 4. There's no sickness and disease in that list. There's a short list right here in verse 10 of this chapter. There's no sickness and disease in that list. This chapter is not talking about sickness and disease. It's talking about persecution for righteousness' sake. It's talking about people who stand for the gospel. And when you stand for the gospel, the devil is against you. Now, this is Paul. There are those who think Paul was lifted up in pride and the Lord gave him this disease because he was lifted up in pride. But that is not even scriptural, because pride comes before a fall. And it says God resists the proud. So if it had been pride, all God has to do is let nature run its course and Paul's going to trip and fall, because God resists the proud. And God said, I'm going to give you grace. Does God give grace to the proud? No, he resists the proud. Do you see? Got some total confusion here in what we've been told, what we've been taught. Thank God we have truth. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the hot. So Paul couldn't have been a man of pride, because God's going to send grace. And he said, I only send grace to the... Where does he send grace? Where does he send grace? To the humble. Oh, I love that. So what's wrong with Paul's pride? Paul didn't... You know, if you know more than any man alive, you don't have to exalt yourself. We'll do it for you. We will. How nature takes its course and people will talk about you and they'll lift you up until next thing you know, you'll be so high... You'll fall. One place I went to teach, when they got through introducing me, I didn't even want to stand up. I said, if I fall off of this pinnacle you just put me on, I'm going to break my neck. And I said, let's lift hands and exalt God, because I don't have anything. He gives it all. Jesus paid it all, and he works through man, and man can't take any glory, take any credit. Paul takes credit. He's going to be resisted. He's not going to make it. Did Paul make it? He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Now listen, if this had been a sickness and disease, what are the likelihood of him finishing his course? People that are sick, that are really sick, seriously sick, one writer said Paul was the sickest of men, don't usually finish their course. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I've labored more than anybody. Now if he was seriously sick, his laboring more than anybody is not likely, is it? And then he said, I fully preached the gospel. You don't have people that are really sick? They preach until they fall on their face, so they have to go home, they have to go to bed, and they'll tell you they had other things in them they really wanted to share, but they just weren't well enough to do it. But Paul said, I fully preached. I labored more than anybody. Couldn't have been too sick. And he said, I finished the course. Whatever God had assigned to him, he finished that. Isn't that interesting? Now here's what Paul's expecting. Verse 9, grace is sufficient, not insufficient. It's more than enough. My strength is made perfect. Paul said, my strength is going to be made perfect. My strength is going to be made perfect. What would that mean? That he had a thorn, it was a disease, and God didn't heal him? Then his strength couldn't have been made perfect. His strength was made perfect. He was weary in body from all of the... Well, he said in Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about persecution. And some of those things, being stoned and being a night and a day in the deep, the things had wearied his body, being in prison, being beaten so many times, had wearied his body. But he's expecting the perfection of God. He's expecting the strength of God. Why did the scripture say, be strong in the Lord, if God didn't strengthen people who stood for him? Now, let me tell you how I know this. It's in there three times. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is he expecting? The power of Christ. Now, it doesn't matter to me if you believe Paul was sick, because when the power of Christ comes, he's well. But he wasn't sick. Beat up. Tortured for the gospel. But he said, I'm expecting the strength of the Lord, the grace of God, the power of Christ. Listen. Can the power of Christ come and you not be strengthened? Can the power of Christ come and you not be perfected? Can the power of Christ come and you remain sick? Huh? My. Verse 10, no sickness here. Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. For Christ's sake. For the gospel. For what he knew about God. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. How is he going to be strong? The power of Christ was coming. That's why he said in Timothy, but I've been delivered out of them all. That's Wayne's favorite scripture. He reads it this way. He's not a shopper. It's a good thing he's not married to a shopper. He wants to be delivered out of them all. It's a good thing he's married to me, because I don't even like to go shopping. Here's the other thing I want to point out to you. Ophthalmia is a wicked and vicious eye disease. There would be no question if I had ophthalmia, if you saw me coming, that something was wrong with my eyes. It matters your eyes. It causes your eyes to swell. It causes matter to run down your face. It's ugly, ugly, ugly. Now, if Paul had ophthalmia and was the sickest of men and God refused to heal me, it's amazing that the people he ministered to weren't offended by that. Paul laid hands on handkerchiefs and they were passed to the sick. If anybody handed me a handkerchief, somebody with ophthalmia, I'd hold it in one corner, go right to the trash can and throw it out, or burn it with a match and go wash my hands with 2 bars of soap. It's amazing that Paul was the sickest of men with a rare and ugly eye disease, and he went to the island of Melita and healed all the sick. Nobody there bought him. They know Paul's sick. God's not going to heal him, but he'll heal you. You think that's going to go over? Probably not. He gave out all these handkerchiefs and people were healed and people were glad to get them. I'd say they'd been crazy if it'd been ophthalmia. And then the man that had never heard the gospel, Paul preached the gospel and perceived he had faith to be healed and told him to rise and walk. Why isn't he offended? I'm telling you, ophthalmia, you go look it up. It is ugly. It's because he wasn't sick. He didn't have an eye disease. He suffered persecution for the sake of the gospel. He had a thorn, which was Satan himself and the demonic spirits, to hinder him. But God is going to send grace because Paul is a humble man who is going to go around the known world with the truth of the gospel. And God's going to support him. And every time they imprisoned Paul, what did God do? He shook that prison. Chains fell off. Prison doors opened. Set Paul free. They stoned Paul, left him for dead. Paul got up, went back into the very city, the very people had stoned him. He was in the deep, landed on an island, got everybody on the island, swam to the island or floated in, I don't know which. Got everybody on the island healed. And he said, I finished my course. He didn't say, I finished my course with ophthalmia. He didn't say, I finished my course, I was really sick, but I made it. You see, we've twisted Paul's thorn. Now let's do Job. Wasn't that interesting? God's more than enough. You're going to have to give up Paul's thorn and be healed. Be healed in Jesus' name. Paul cannot be an obstacle to us. Job is a book of extremes. Job was extremely wealthy, extremely righteous, extremely good, extremely tormented by Satan, and extremely delivered. Now, if you read, one man tried to figure this out, how wealthy Job was, and said he would have had to have 500,000 acres to support that amount of livestock. Livestock's listed in verse 3. He would have had to have 1,000 full-time employees just to support the livestock. $2 billion in assets, that would be barns and buildings and that kind of thing, and would have made $150 million in gross revenue. Now, look at verse 1. That's just for fun, so you'll know. He was an extremely wealthy man. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Now that throws people, because they think for the rest of the book, everything in the book, and that's all perfect. But Job wasn't perfect. Not like you thought. For all have sinned and come short. How many sinned? How many sinned and came short? Did Job sin? Did he come short? Is he an all? So what does perfect mean? It actually means he was a grown man. He was mature. He was an adult. He was an adult who walked in the revelation he had of the gospel. He walked with God as close as he understood. Now, your Bible's not in chronological order. The first book ever written was the book of Job. The Bible is progressive in that the light is progressive. If you have a thorn in your finger and you look at it in the dark, you don't see a thorn. You go look at it in the bright light, you do see a thorn. Now, you're going to take the testimony of the light or of the dark. You're going to go and say, I don't see a thorn. It's dark in here. I can't see one, so it's not here. See, and there's a lot of darkness in the book of Job. There wasn't much revelation there. There wasn't much understanding of God there. Job lived in the time of Isaac and Jacob. He did not live near them. It's very unlikely he knew them. It's very unlikely. There's no record he understood the Abrahamic covenant in any measure. He's a man following his own human spirit and following a desire for God. And he's walking in what he knows and understands about God, but he doesn't know and understand very much. Now, one thing that's always the case, we do not stand in the Old Testament and understand the New. We stand in the New Testament and look back at the Old. Because the greatest light is in the New. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Till he came, they didn't have enough light, didn't understand enough, didn't know enough. And you, no matter who you read, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, there's some elements, some things about God they didn't understand. There wasn't as much light. And as we move through the scriptures, God reveals more and more and more about himself. Job didn't know much about God. He was a man, an adult, who was living in righteousness as he understood God and who hated evil. And that's what verse 1 says. And that was a good thing. 7 sons, 3 daughters. Now when Satan met with God, beginning with verse 6, God said in verse 7, whence comest thou, or where have you been? Satan said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. Now light is in the New. It's from the New we look back and understand the Old, because the New gives us the broad picture and the Old has a very narrow picture. The Old is pieces of puzzle and pieces of missing puzzle. You can't put the whole gospel together. If all you had was Genesis through Malachi, you couldn't put the whole gospel together. It would be very difficult. You've got to have the light of the New. Now, when he said, where have you been? He said, walking to and fro in the earth. What's 1 Peter 5:8 say? The devil walks about as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil said, I've been walking about. What was he doing? Hunting for somebody to devour. Okay, that's the heart of that one. Now, verse 8. Hast thou considered my servant Job? People read that and they say, God turned Job in. God said, you need to look at Job. No. This word consider, it's marked in the margin of your Bible. If you have a Bible that gives you alternate words, this word consider can be translated, have you set your heart on? Have you set your heart on Job? Are you considering Job? Are you considering devouring him? Are you considering destroying him? Where have you been? Are you looking at Job? That's what this verse says. Doesn't say anything like what you thought it said. Are you looking at Job? Listen, Satan didn't deny that. He knew exactly who God was talking about. He said, you got him hedged in. He had been there and he admitted it. He said, you got him hedged in. That's verse 10. Said, you blessed the work of his hand and his substance is increased. He knew. He had been there. He looked. He knew Job had great substance and great wealth. He didn't deny it for a minute. He didn't say, I don't know who you're talking about. He was there. He said, I've been walking about. What does he do? Seek someone to devour. God said, where have you been? What are you considering? Are you considering devouring Job? Are you considering that? Have you set your heart on him? He said, you've got him hedged in. You've blessed him. He'd been there. He had been there. Now here's what God said. Oh, I just love it. Satan said, verse 11, put forth your hand, touch all he hath. He'll curse you to your face. This is Satan's objective. He wants Job to blaspheme God, to turn on Almighty God. That's his objective. He'll curse you. God said, behold, all he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. God said, behold, all he hath is in thy power. God didn't put Job in Satan's power. Job had done that himself. Satan had not noticed. Now look at chapter 3. Y'all are really making me work hard. 3:25. This is what Job said after the destruction. All his children killed, and all his household animals, his business destroyed. He said, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. That which I was afraid of has come. Now, if I said to you, if I had a great trial, and I said, the thing I feared has come. You'd know I had thought about it. I had wondered, would this ever happen? This might happen to me one day. Job said, the thing that I feared has come upon me. First of all, God's not given us spirit of fear. So the door is open to Satan. Satan just hadn't noticed. God didn't turn him over. He said, he's already in your power. He was in Satan's power through fear. And Job had been thinking of, what if all my children died? He said, the thing which I feared has come. He'd already thought of, what if I lost all my children? What would I ever do? What if I lost all my cattle, all my camels? What if my servants all died? What would I do? He'd already thought about it. That opened the door wide for the works of Satan. Now let me show you Job's fear. It's quite interesting. Chapter 1, verse 5. Job's children had feast days, celebrations. Job didn't know what they were doing. It was so when the days of their feasting was gone about, Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For he said, it may be that they have sinned, cursed God in their hearts. This did Job continually. He didn't know what his children were doing. He was frightened by what they were doing. And he said, it may be that they've sinned. He was offering sin offering for his children in case they had sinned. And if that's not fear, I don't understand fear. And he said he did that all the time. Do you see that? So fear had propped that door open and Satan just came right through that door. But here's what God did. You know, if God's going to send a flood, he says, no, you need to build a boat. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you touch that tree, you'll die. That wasn't a threat. That was information. You touch that tree, it'll kill you. God didn't kill him, it was the tree. And God told him, don't touch the tree. God is good. See, God is good. God is good. God is good. God is so good. He said, he's already in your power. Fear opened that door. But he said, only upon himself, put not forth your hand. So don't, you will never be able to touch him. Almighty God stood between fear and Satan and Job and said, you will never touch him. You will never touch him. God stood for him because his mercy endureth forever for the Lord. He is good. Now, Satan and God have another encounter, verse 3 of chapter 2. Same thing happened. The phrase that's important there says, still, talking about Job, he holds fast his integrity. Now, if I hold fast his integrity, talking about Job, in spite of all the destruction, Job had not wavered. Look at James real quick. Keep your finger here. We have, in studying Job, missed the point entirely. The good news is the book of James tells us what the point is. Hebrews, James. And his mercy endureth forever for the Lord. He is good. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. This is what the book of Job and the life of Job is about. It's not about suffering. It is not about suffering. It is not about suffering. It is not about destruction. It is not about dilemma. It's not about disease. It's about patience. Look at here. We count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. The thing you're supposed, the first thing that comes to your mind when somebody says Job is, oh, he was really patient. Now, let me ask you, did anybody ever tell you that before? The thing you're supposed to notice when you notice Job, the word patience means to be steady, to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to be unflappable, to keep on keeping on, to not give up, to not surrender. That's what you're supposed to see about Job. When the instant somebody says Job, you're supposed to say, he was really patient. Now let me ask you, what about Job? What about Job? What about Job? So when I read and study Job, what am I looking for? What am I looking for? Disease? I'm looking for patience. Thus saith the Lord. And then it talks about you see the mercy of God. And you do see the mercy. So you see the end of the Lord, that he's merciful. Why? You see the mercy of God because he stood there between Satan and Job and said, you won't touch him. Now, when they had their second encounter, Satan said, chapter 2, verse 5, Satan says to God, put forth your hand, touch his bone, his flesh, he'll curse you to your face. That is Satan's objective, to get Job to curse God, to turn on God, to blaspheme God. The Lord said, he's in your hand, save his life. God said, I will not allow you to kill him. He stood for Job, because his mercy endureth forever. And when you see Job, you're supposed to see the patience of Job and the mercy of God. The purpose of the whole book is the patience of Job and the mercy of God. And the merciful God said, you will not kill him. I will not allow it. Now let me show you Job's patience. Verse 11, chapter 1, Satan says, he'll curse you to his face. But what did he do when he got the word of all the destruction? Verse 20, chapter 1. Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and what? See, patience, being steady, doing what's right, always doing what's right, holding on, holding fast, not wavering. Did Job waver? Did he waver? Did he change directions? Was he patient? Was he steadfast? Was he unmovable? Now look at verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. He didn't come against God. That's what patience is. It's holding steady. Job was a worshiper. It says in verse 1, he was a man that worshipped or reverenced God and hated evil. And in spite of all that happened to him, he held right on, held right steady, still continued to worship God. Now, if you look over chapter 2, verse 9, he had this wonderful wife. I mean, who needs a woman like that? Hope you didn't get a woman like that. She said, you need to curse God and die. She's on Satan's side. You need to curse God and die. He said, you speak as a foolish woman. Shall we receive good at the hand? Shall we not receive evil? And all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Did he curse God? Did he continue to worship? Did he hold steady? Did he waver? Now, Job didn't understand what was happening. The book of Job is full of wrong ideas and wrong thinking. When you read the book of Job, for the most part, you know, you need to look at it. Let me tell it this way. If I'm a president of a company, and I report, and we have a secretary, and I say to the secretary, my dog has 5 legs and 2 tails. And she writes that down. President Cumby said her dog had 5 legs and 2 tails. 3 months later, we have our quarterly meeting, and they read the minutes. And the minutes, the secretary says, President Cumby said her dog had 5 legs and 2 tails. Now, is that the truth? It's true that I said it, but it wasn't true when I said it. There's a difference. A lot of this, it's true, this is what Job said, but it wasn't the truth when he said it. Now, let me run you through some of these. Chapter 1. Now, where is our light? It's over here in the New Testament, isn't it? Naked came, verse 21, naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, how do you know that's, it's true, that's what Job said. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away? Can't be. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. We know Job didn't understand that, because the thief kills and God brings life and brings it more abundantly. It's true Job said that. It wasn't the truth when he said it. Now, he said in that verse we just read, can we expect good, evil, or good? Can we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil? He said, you know, we serve God. Sometimes he's good, sometimes he's evil. What about every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness? Is God ever evil? Does God ever send evil? It's true that's what Job said. It's true that's what he thought. It wasn't the truth about God. Now look over chapter 4. This is my favorite. I love this. And his mercy endureth. When we go out of the country, we teach the book of Job all the way through from beginning to end. Love to do that. Verse 1, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. Now we're off to a very poor start here. He what? Cursed it. Now he didn't curse God. He held steady with God. He worshiped God. He's patient. What's patience? Holding steady, continuing to worship. He didn't speak against God. He didn't say anything wrong with his mouth. But he got to curse in his day. And he said, verse 3, let the day perish where I was born. You should read this in the New Living Translation. I meant to bring it, but I forgot. It'll light your fire. Then he says, verse 6, as for the dark, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined to the days of the year. He wants his birthday marked off the calendar, completely marked out. In other words, I'm born on the 23rd of March. Job wants there to be the 22nd of March, 24th of March, but don't ever put the 23rd of March on the calendar ever again. Does it sound to you like Job's a perfect man without sin? No, he's a mature adult who worshipped God as he understood God. But he didn't have revelation that you have. He didn't have the New Testament. He wasn't born again. He didn't have the Holy Ghost. You see that, don't you? And then he said, let the stars of the twilight be dark. He doesn't want the stars to ever come up again on his birthday. Never. And then verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? He says, why wasn't I stillborn? Why wasn't I born dead? Tell me why my mother had a live birth. Then he goes on to say, tell me why the midwife didn't kill me when I was born. They should have. Now, let me tell you. Job has some misunderstandings here. He's in very bad humor. When you read Job, you need to know that. A lot of it's true that Job said it, but it wasn't the truth when he said it. Now look at chapter 4, verse 9. verse 9. He says, by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. He said, God's out breathing and consuming and killing people. That's what he said. God's out there breathing on people and killing them. Well, is that right? No, it's not right. There's a lot of wrong thinking on Job's part. He didn't know very much. You can't let Job establish healing doctrine. He didn't know enough. He's confused about what he did know. Look at chapter, and his mercy endureth forever. Chapter 7, maybe. Oh, no, let's do chapter 5, verse 18, 17 and 18. I like those two. Happy is the man whom God corrects. Well, that part's right, because God says that. You remember about the chastening of the Lord in Hebrews? Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty, for he makes sore, and he binds up, he wounds, and he makes whole. So sometimes he's healing you, and sometimes he's killing you. Just depends on what mood he's in. Does that seem right to you? Is that according to the New Testament? Job didn't know anything. 7:11. Job says, I will refrain my mouth. That would have been good if he'd actually done that. But he didn't. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I'll complain in the bitterness of my soul. He's very bitter. Now, what does the Bible say about bitterness? Look at chapter 9. Let me share another one on bitterness. Look at verse 17. Job says, God breaks me with a tempest and multiply my wounds. Does that sound like God to you? He'll not suffer me to take a breath. I can't even catch my breath. God's so hard on me. And God fills me with bitterness. Now, where's the light? It's in the New Testament. The New Testament, Ephesians says, turn away all bitterness. Hebrews says, be careful that you're not entangled with the root of bitterness. God forbids bitterness in the New Testament. He says, don't do it. Don't get entangled with bitterness. If God says, don't be entangled with bitterness, then he's not making Job bitter, filling Job with bitterness. Well, that's what Job thought. But that's not right. Job was full of that. Absolutely full. Now turn back to Job 37. Oh, we're supposed to know what? The patience of Job and the mercy of God. Now all of Job's friends, the book of Job is divided into three parts. The first two chapters are the destruction part, 36 chapters of debate, and then a few chapters, six or seven, I forget, of deliverance. This is Job's final. His fourth friend hadn't said anything the whole time. He gives us a hint here. Verse 19, chapter 37. He said, teach us what we should say unto God, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. What does that mean? He said, we really shouldn't be talking about this because we don't know anything. This is the smartest thing that's been said so far. He said, we shouldn't order our speech in the dark. You know, if you go to the doctor, you want one that's in the dark? I don't think so. Then the Lord begins to speak. The Lord has had it. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, chapter 38, and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And God begins to explain creation, and these are marvelous chapters about what God has done. And he said unto Job, verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? It won't be very long before Job realizes, I really don't know much. He talks about the snow. He talks about the lightning. He talks about feeding the lion. He talks about the eagle. He talks about the strength of the horse. And he keeps saying, where were you? And do you understand that? And do you know where the lightning comes from, Job? Did you know how I feed the lion? Do you know how the raven survives? He said, Job, do you know why the ostrich hides her egg in the warm dirt? Well, it's about two or three chapters. That wouldn't take much for you to realize you don't know nothing. You know why the eagle flies so high? You don't, do you? He didn't either. Verse 40. Verse 3, you ready? Oh, God is so good, and his mercy endureth forever. Job answered the Lord and said, I am vile. What shall I answer? I lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. Job is saying, I get it. I don't know what I was talking about. He said, I'll lay my hands upon my mouth. The Come Be Revised Version. He said, I'm fixing to shut up. Which was a good idea. So God goes right on. Talks about other elements of creation. Chapters 40, chapters 41. Comes to chapter 42. Job's got quite a dissertation. How things were made, how things were done, why they were made, why they were done. He's already decided he's not going to say another word. Job answered the Lord, verse 42. Are you ready? Oh, God is good. God's word is so good. Understanding. Job is not a hindrance to your healing. Job said to God, I know you can do everything, that no thought can be withholding from you. Then he repeats God's question. God had asked him, who are you that darkens counsel without knowledge? He repeats it. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? He says, I've uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful me, which I knew not. He said, God, I don't know what I'm talking about. I just don't know what I was talking about. Job recognized the error of all of his words and all of his friends' words. He said, I'm going to shut my mouth. I really don't know what I was talking about. He knew he was confused. Now, why is it we've elevated Job so? Why is it we've used him as a roadblock to receiving from heaven? Then Job says in verse 6, I abhor myself and repent. He repented because he was wrong about God and the work of God, the will of God and the way of God. He said, I repent. So then, here's an interesting thing. Verse 7. After the Lord spoke these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and your two friends. You have not spoken of me the thing that is right as Job hath said. What was it Job said that was right? This is so simple you'll miss it. I repent. That was what Job said that was God was appreciative of. He said, your friends didn't come in repentance, but you did, Job did. Job came in repentance. He bowed and he said, I've talked about things I didn't really know and understand. He said, I'm going to put my hand upon my mouth. I'm going to proceed no further. I'm not going to say anything else. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I repent. And he said to the other three, y'all didn't come to me like Job did. You didn't come to me like Job did. He said, you better get Job to pray for you. Now, when the scripture says, I've come, you might have life and have it more abundantly. That word abundantly means superior in quantity and quality. It's twofold. It means a lot of the very best. If we're going to have a party and we're going to entertain a bunch of little kids and we only have $20 and we can have 20 cheap favors at $1 a piece, but we could have some better favors, but they're $2 a piece. We can't have but 10 of those. And we've got to make a decision. We can have a few of the very best or plenty of lesser quality. Now, God never puts his people in that decision. Never. The word abundant life, you look it up in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, means superior in quantity and quality. When God does something, he increases the quantity and the quality. Now here's what he did. First of all, verse 10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. Verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. See, the beginning Job had 7,000 sheep, now he has 14. He had 3,000 camels, now he's got 6. He had 500 yoke of oxen, now he's got 1,000. He had 500 donkeys, and now he's got 1,000. God doubled everything, because God works in quantities. But the thing God didn't double, the thing that really tickles me, he didn't double the children. Thank God. The wisdom of Almighty God. Job had 10 children, 7 boys and 3 girls. The thing I don't know that the Bible doesn't say is it wasn't the same woman. You know that woman that said, curse God and die? Be interesting to know if she's on board now, wouldn't it? He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 15, God deals in what? Quantity and quality. All the land were no women as fair as the daughters of Job. There's your quality. He doubled the animals and made the girls the best looking girls in the entire country. Quality and quantity. That's the way God works. Now when somebody says, what about Job? You're supposed to say, what about Job? What about God and Job? God said to Satan, you will not touch his body. You will not touch him. You can't kill him. God stood for him. Because his mercy. The book of Job covers only 9 months of time. 9 months. Some authors say 6 months, but going with the long distance authors, 9 months. Job lived, as far as he lived 140 years after he got all his goods back. So he probably lived over 200 years. In 200 years, you're talking about only 6 months of Job's life. See, when religion teaches this, Job was sick and tired and poor and broke, and God wanted it that way, and it was forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. 6 months later, Job's in the clear, standing in the light, all of his goods restored, twice as much as he had to start with, and on his way to 10 children. The best girls in the land. I tell you what that's like. I had lunch with a lady. I thought she might be 30, 25, maybe 30, maybe 30. I don't think she's 30, but maybe. And she said she did something for 20 years, and I thought, wow. And then later she said, but she changed that, and then she did something for 5 years, and I thought, oh. I kept looking, staring at her face. I'm thinking, something's wrong here. Finally, she told me how old she was. I about fell out of my chair. Could not believe it. I said, you need to tell your face how old you are. She said the funniest thing. She said, my face is enjoying the moment. Job's girls were enjoying the moment. And God saw to it that Job fully recovered. He protected Job. He stood with Job. Job stood with God, and God stood with Job. You draw near to God, he draws near to you. Job may not have known everything. He may not have gotten something right. When he realized he was wrong, he repented and he said so. And he fully and completely recovered. Now listen, if you're going to be like Job 6 months from now, we expect full and complete recovery in duplicate. Because that's what happened. And you can't be like Job if you're not going to recover in 6 months. And you can't. People that claim they have Paul's thorn usually die. After a while, they say, I'm sick like Paul was, and after a while, they're dead. If you're going to be like Paul, you're going to have an abundance of revelation. You're going to have to be highly persecuted and recover every single time and walk to the end of your life and say, I've finished my course. I've done my job. Isn't that good news? Yes.